Well, can you believe it's just a few weeks until we are coming up to the fall festivals? How could we already be in September? This year has gone by so quickly for me, and I know that's a sign of old age. I accept that gratefully, but it just does seem to go very, very quickly. I have a feeling, and the reason why, if you're interested in knowing how sometimes ideas come up for sermons, I got a personal correspondence letter this week, but from a church member this time, and said, we were talking at church about the upcoming festivals, and there's just something that, as we were discussing it, we confused ourselves. Can you help explain it? And so when I wrote this letter back, I thought, well, maybe this would be a good sermon, because I've heard it given by several people over the years, or asked the question, why does the church teach this particular doctrine? And I'll read it in just a moment. If you like titles for sermons, call this one The Resurrections. The questions go something like this. Now, just for the sake of anonymity, I'm not going to read the person who wrote in the actual question, but I've had probably six questions over the last 4 or 5 years that have come in asking about this specific thing. So here's the questions that get asked. Why does the Church of God use the term third resurrection? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. Why do we say, or why do we think that there's going to be a third resurrection? We get questions like this. The term third resurrection isn't found in the Bible, so how do you know there is one? It's a great question. How do we know there is a third resurrection? Here's another question that often gets asked. Since the third resurrection is a physical resurrection, and the second resurrection is a physical resurrection, aren't they just a part of the same resurrection? So in other words, we've got a resurrection to spirit and a resurrection to flesh. So why do you call it a third resurrection when it's basically just we got one to spirit life and one to physical life? We do see in the Bible where it mentions a first resurrection. We'll read that in a while. But it does not mention a second or a third resurrection. And yet if there is a first, then there obviously has to be at least one more. But is there a third? So what I want to do today is go through the church's fundamental teaching. This is fundamental belief number 20. And then give some of the scriptural reasons why the Church of God believes in a third resurrection. I'd like to read this. This is from our website, Fundamental Belief Number 20. Being resurrected from the grave is the only hope of eternal life for deceased human beings. The scriptures reveal that there will be three distinct future resurrection periods for those who have died. At the return of Jesus Christ, a first resurrection to eternal life will take place for all of God's faithful servants who have died throughout the ages. These individuals will rise from their graves, and along with living humans who have the Holy Spirit residing in them, will be changed to immortal spirit beings. That's what we will picture on the Feast of Trumpets. You'll hear two sermons on the Feast of Trumpets, which is 3.5 or 4 weeks away, and it will be talking about this period of time where we will be resurrected to immortality. Going on with the fundamental belief, it says, after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, there will be a second resurrection to physical life for the majority of all people who have ever lived. These people will then have their first and only opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to God's calling. If they become converted, then they too will receive eternal life. So the second resurrection is pictured in what festival? Last Great Day. So you'll hear about that at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, right after the millennium. The Last Great Day pictures this massive resurrection. I talk about every year about seeing my dad again, and I'm sure all of you have got people that you're looking forward to seeing. Continuing, there will be a third resurrection for the incorrigibly wicked to a brief period of consciousness in which they will receive the righteous judgment of God, their destruction in the lake of fire. This resurrection is reserved for those who have rejected God's offer of salvation, reaping eternal death, also called the second death, from which there is no further resurrection. So that's our fundamental belief, but how do we come up with it? I do this all the time, and I promise you, every time I give a sermon, I go online and I look up the topic that I'm thinking about just to get an idea of what other people think. It's kind of my version of comparative religion. So I typed in Google, and I put it in quotes so that it would all come out together, third resurrection. And to my surprise, there were dozens of websites to talk about it. But they all have one thing in common. They all come from church groups that came from the Worldwide Church of God. There isn't one group out there outside of a splinter group off the Worldwide Church of God that teaches a third resurrection. Now, the term third resurrection is used by a group that believes that the black Islamic nations will take over and overthrow white supremacy, and they call that a third resurrection, but it has nothing to do with the term third resurrection like we use it in the Church of God. So how do we come up with a term that nobody else uses? Well, in one sense, it makes sense, because in Christianity today, what happens when you die? You go up or you go down. If you go up, you go up forever. If you go down, you go down forever. So the idea of a first resurrection, a second resurrection, and a third resurrection really doesn't make any sense. I remember hearing a minister, I want to say it's Jerry Falwell, I may have the name wrong, my apologies to the estate of Jerry Falwell if it wasn't him, but made mention of the fact one time in a sermon, he said, we all know that we go to heaven when we die, but we also know that it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read it in a while, that when Christ returns, we'll be resurrected from our graves. So how do you sync those two up? He said, the best I can tell you is we go to heaven when we die, but as Jesus Christ is planning on coming back, he puts us back in the grave so that he can resurrect us so that we can meet him in the clouds and then we'll always be with him. That was his best explanation. It's a very poor explanation. I like our explanation a whole lot better. So let's go through it today and let's find out. To understand why we talk about three resurrections, you need to ask yourself two questions. Now, these two questions are important to be able to understand it. Here's the first question. I shouldn't say the first question, the first point. To understand the resurrections, you have to read all of the scriptures that describe a resurrection and then put them together. When I was doing this in Laurel this morning, I talked about doing a jigsaw puzzle. Grew up in Indiana in the wintertime when it was 20 below zero and 20 inches of snow on the ground. We did a lot of crossword puzzles. And you ever do a crossword puzzle where you have the picture in front of you, and so you can kind of see, oh, well, this looks like that piece, and that probably goes here. But have you ever tried to do a crossword puzzle? Jigsaw puzzle. What am I saying? Crossword puzzle. Thank you. My social secretary just corrected me. A jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever done a jigsaw puzzle where you didn't have the picture? We used to, in the middle of winter, when we were totally bored and had done the same jigsaw puzzle time and time again, we would turn it over and try and do it on the blank side, where there is no picture. It's just all cardboard. That is impossible to do. Now, I want you to think about the resurrections as jigsaw pieces, or the scriptures that talk about resurrections as like a jigsaw puzzle. If you just look at one scripture, it's one piece of the jigsaw puzzle, and you're not going to get the full picture. You have to be able to put several things together to be able to understand it. So to understand why we talk about three different resurrection periods, you need to read all that it says about the resurrections, consider them all pieces of a puzzle, and then put them together. The second thing that you need to understand the resurrections is to understand why and when there will be a resurrection. Why even have a resurrection? What's the purpose behind it? If you know the purpose behind it, it can help you understand how many there's going to be. If you also ask the question, when will it occur, then you can see whether or not they're all the same thing or they're all at different times. So we want to read as many of the scriptures as we can on the resurrections without keeping you here too long. There are a lot of them, so what I'll do is summarize some of this, but I think it'll give you an idea of our teaching. I'd like to start in John chapter 5, and I want to do this one on purpose, because if this were the only puzzle piece that you had, if there were no other scriptures on the resurrections, what would you come away with? I want you to notice something very interesting about what Jesus Christ himself says, as is recorded by the Apostle John. John chapter 5, and let's start in verse 24. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he will not come into judgment, but will pass from death straight to life." Very interesting, and we'll have to talk about this a lot more again if this is your only piece of puzzle. If you believe now in this life, then you don't have to go through a judgment period. You go from death straight into the kingdom of God as an eternal being. Now, that may not be that different from anything that you've understood, but when I was growing up, my mom taught me something that I now look back and realize wasn't all that accurate, but I understand why she did it. And I don't know, Marlis and I may have done the same thing with our kids. You may do with your kids. I can remember saying something. I think I lied to my mom or something, and she found out about it. And she pulled me aside and said, "You are going to have to stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ and explain why you lied to your mother." Well, actually, that's not true. According to this, I passed from death right into life because I don't have to go through that judgment period because I have repented for my sin. My time of judgment is now, and so is yours. We'll talk about that as we go through. There is a judgment that is on the house of God right now. So if we are a part of a resurrection to eternal life, it says, and I want to read it again, "If you believe in my word and believe in him who sent me, you have everlasting life. You will not come into judgment, but you will pass from death into life." That is a period of resurrection that's coming. Verse 25, "Most assuredly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation." Now again, if that were your only puzzle piece, I would come to the conclusion that there was one resurrection and they all happened at the same time. The hour will come when everyone will hear the voice of God, and some will get eternal life and some will go to judgment. If that's all you've got, there's one resurrection, and you go up or you go sideways to judgment, and then God has to decide what's going on. We really don't have any more information here. If a person is called by the Father and is granted eternal life, that their judgment has already occurred in this life, they go straight to eternal life. But if not directly to eternal life, then they enter a time of judgment. Now, I want to point something out here. You see in this section that I read in verse 27 is the word judgment. And in verse 29 is the word condemnation. That is actually the same word in Greek. It's krisis. It's where we get the word crisis. You come. It's not a condemnation where you stand before God and he says, "Buddy, you are out of here." If anybody have been to Camp Carter, and Mr. Burnett does that all the time, "You are out of here." Only kids that go to Camp Carter would understand what I'm talking about. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a time of judging, a judgment, where you stand before God and he will judge you. And we'll talk about that judgment in just a little while. It doesn't tell us when they'll be judged. It doesn't even tell us why they'll be judged. Again, this piece of the puzzle simply tells us there is a resurrection coming. Some will get eternal life, but some will have to go through a period of judgment. But that's all we get right there. We have to go through many other scriptures before we put together what's going on. So what I would like to do is briefly go through the events that are described in the Bible. And as we go through them, we ask ourselves the question, why is he resurrecting people at this particular point in time? And when will that resurrection occur? So again, we teach three distinctive resurrections. Instead of calling these first, second, and third, I'm going to name them. They're long names, but they're accurate in the way that we teach this. So the resurrection that I'm going to first talk about is a resurrection to eternal life. A resurrection to eternal life. I won't spend a lot of time on this, again, because you'll hear about this in, 3.5 weeks, something like that, at the Feast of Trumpets. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to start in verse 22. Resurrection to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. Everyone who has ever died is going to be brought back to life. But this says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ everyone is going to be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Now we're going to hear a little bit about when, right? So let's go on and read it. Who's the first one to get resurrected? It says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit. So we know that Jesus Christ was the first one to be resurrected to eternal life. And that's a true statement. Nobody else has ever been resurrected to eternal life. You can go back and look in the Old Testament. You can look at various areas of the New Testament. There were a lot of people that were resurrected. They were resurrected back to physical life. Elijah and Elisha resurrected young boys that had died. When Jesus Christ died and the veil was rent in two, it says that the bodies of the saints came out of their graves and walked around in Jerusalem. Those are resurrections to physical life. But to eternal life, it says Christ is the first. Christ the first fruits. And then afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. Now we're starting to get another puzzle piece. We're starting to hear a little bit about when and about why. Then verse 24 comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he, Christ, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So Christ is first, and then those who are his at his coming. We also know from here, while we don't have the complete answer of why, we do know when. At the return of Jesus Christ is when people will be resurrected to a spirit life. Let's put another puzzle piece together, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 4, this gives us even more ammunition as to why we believe and teach in this first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life. Revelation 20 in verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, those who didn't worship the beast or his image and hadn't received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now we've got even more information. Now we start to see why. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then he says, this resurrection of the righteous is called the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's the only two verses in the Bible that mention first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and he shall reign and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now we've got some pretty good information. Putting 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 5, and Revelation 20 together, we now have several puzzle pieces that are put together. Actually, Revelation 20 gives us several. Have you ever done a puzzle where you open the box and several pieces were still together? Revelation 20 is one of those to me. You pull it out of the box and it's like there's four or five pieces and you think, cool. Now, as a kid, I used to tear them apart so that I could do the entire puzzle, but I would put them kind of together so that I knew where they were. It's kind of cheating, I know, but that's what I did as a kid. But you've got all these pieces that are starting to get put together. So, here's the first group. It says they will rule with Christ. They will be raised at his return. They are no longer subject to the second death. They would have died once, but will never die again. And they will be raised as spirit beings. So what can we learn from this group? Why were they resurrected? It says they were resurrected because they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They didn't worship the beast. They didn't get the mark of the beast. They lived with Christ. They believed with Christ. Blessed are they. The why is because they passed their calling and their judgment now. So why is there a resurrection to eternal life? It's because Jesus Christ judged them worthy. Worthy to do what? To rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. When he comes back, he's not going to do it by himself. He could. He's God. But he said, you know what? When I come back, I'm going to have a group of people with me, and I'm going to split the workload, kind of like Moses did with the leaders back in the days of ancient Israel. So why will there be a resurrection to eternal life? Why? Because they have been judged worthy, and because he wants them to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So there is a resurrection to eternal life because he's going to use them during this millennial period. When? We know when it happens. It will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. But now notice, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead didn't come to life again until after the 1,000 years were up. So now let's look at this second group. The second group won't be raised until after the millennium is over. They won't be ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Now, does this say that they're lost? No, doesn't say they're lost. Does it say that they're saved? No, doesn't say that either. But we don't get all of that information right here. Does this say that they will be raised at exactly 1,000 years after the millennium starts? It really doesn't. It says that they will be raised after the 1,000 years. We're actually going to see some other events that have to happen before that second resurrection happens. You know, I thought about this as I was giving this morning. You might remember as a kid saying, you know, Daddy, can we go to Burger King and get a hamburger? And he'll say, well, I have to mow the lawn first, and then after I mow the lawn, we'll go. And to a kid, the second that lawnmower turns off, we got to get in the car and go. But Dad's like, no, I've got to get cleaned up. I got to take a shower. There's things that you have to do. Just because the 1,000 years ends doesn't mean that that's immediately when the resurrection occurs. And the Bible helps explain that. We'll see that in just a minute. Does this say that the first and the second resurrections are at the same time? No, they're at least 1,000 years apart. So we know that a second resurrection has to occur at least 1,000 years later than the first. So why are these people in a second resurrection? Well, it doesn't say specifically why, but we can assume that they were not beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They perhaps worshiped the beast. And you can go through and realize there were people that lived and died that did not qualify, that didn't get a judgment, that they weren't called in this life, and they will come up in a different resurrection. When? Again, we're only told that it will be sometime after the 1,000 years. Now, we'll talk a lot more about this first group on the Feast of Trumpets. What I want to do is go on and talk about this second time of resurrection. This is a resurrection to physical life for those who have never been called. So the first resurrection I call the resurrection to eternal life. This next one that we're going to talk about is a resurrection back to physical life for those who have never been called. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 is a chapter that is read almost every year on the last great day of the feast, and almost never read otherwise, because it's specific to that festival. But I want to talk about it today since we're talking about the resurrections. Ezekiel chapter 37, I want to summarize the first 11 or 12 verses. Remember, you remember where God asks Ezekiel, who sees a bunch of bones, he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel wisely says, you tell me, because he's not exactly sure. And God says, prophesy to these bones. Verse 6, I will put sinew on you, I will bring flesh on you, I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you. This is a resurrection of these bones back to a physical life. This cannot be the first resurrection. The first resurrection is to eternal life. And this isn't that. This is a resurrection to physical life. Now go down to verse 12. Prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, I will cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you back into the land of Israel. This is back to a physical life, back to the land of Israel. And what does it say he will do? Verse 14, this is very important and another puzzle piece. I will put my spirit in you. This is the first time for people to get the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see in just a little while some scary things that people don't like reading. I'll make several comments about this and just say to everyone in this room, don't worry. When I'm talking about people that have committed the unpardonable sin, I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I just am making the point. This is the first time people will be given access to the Holy Spirit. You cannot have access to the Holy Spirit twice. If you have the Holy Spirit and give it up, that's it. And we'll read where the Bible expressly and explicitly says that. So when this says here, I will put my spirit in you, this is the first time they have ever had an opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it. A first calling. You know, as we go through this, and I know we'll be spending time talking about a third resurrection, which is kind of a downer. To me, the greatest truth of what the church has taught over the years, at least in my way of thinking, is the fact that there is a second resurrection. I don't know if any of you have ever, I said this in Laurel and I was corrected later on, so maybe you've heard the same thing. I said, you know, I've gone to a lot of funerals in the church where we read 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and all of that. But I've gone to a lot of funerals outside the church. And everyone that I've ever gone to has placed the person in heaven. Now, I've never gone to one where they placed a person in hell. But I had somebody come up to me afterward and said, oh, I have. So anyway, I hope that doesn't happen very often. What a downer it would be for the family who's lost a loved one to believe that their loved one is writhing in hell. But when you look at this, it's very interesting when you see the fact that they will come up in a resurrection into a physical life, and they will have the Holy Spirit placed in them. That, to me, is the greatest teaching from my perspective of the Bible, is that everybody will get a chance. To a lot of Christians today, professing Christians, if they're not called and if they don't accept Jesus before they die, then they go straight to hell at death and they stay there. And now I suppose through Catholicism they can go to limbo or something, and if somebody pays enough indulgences they can get them out. But that's just not how the majority of professing Christians thinks. But in this resurrection, it's not only back to a physical life, but they will receive their calling. They will receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. And if they receive the Holy Spirit, then they're being called and God will work with them. This is a period of time. You notice it doesn't say you'll receive the Holy Spirit and immediately know everything. No, it says you will receive the Holy Spirit and then you'll learn. Hey, this really is the truth. The first time that you came in contact with it, you can imagine probably the excitement that you felt. Unless you grew up in the church, which a lot of you did. But when you first find out about it, it's extraordinary. And these people will learn for the first time. What an amazing thing. Now let's put this together with Revelation chapter 20. Let's go back there. Revelation 20, and let's go back to verse 5. So we see here from Ezekiel 37 that it's a resurrection back to a physical life. Revelation 20 in verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we know that these people that will come up, as we read in Ezekiel 37, back to a physical resurrection, it will occur sometime after the millennium. But does it happen immediately after the millennium? The answer is no. Let's read about it. Verse 7. When the millennium has finished, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now think about it. This is 1,000 years after Satan's been put away. These people that are alive now have never experienced the pull of Satan. And all of a sudden, Satan is released. And all of a sudden, the entire world, it seems, gets deceived again. That will be a huge lesson for them, to recognize just how powerful the pull of Satan is. They've never experienced it. And I would imagine people growing up in the millennium might say things like, oh, you know, if I were living back then, I wouldn't have fallen subject to Satan and his ways. And yet, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be an eye-opener to them, too. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints. Seems antithetical if you think about it. These resurrected saints are spirit beings, and these are humans that are surrounding them, and they're going to try. Anyway, but Satan will have them deceived. Surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And that will be their first death. They will die. It is appointed to men once to die, and these people that have been influenced by Satan, they will die. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, as it should correctly read. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this now is going to take a period of time. How long will this deception take? A day? I don't think so. He has to influence the people. He has to gather them together. They have to march to Jerusalem. Now, some people have thought that maybe this would take 8 to 10 years, maybe longer. So this resurrection that we're going to read about in just a minute doesn't happen right after the millennium. There's some events that have to happen. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. This is after the millennium. This is after this rebellion. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book. Now we can take Ezekiel 37. We know they come back to a physical life and get the Holy Spirit, but we also know that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and some things are going to happen here, some very interesting things. After the millennium and the final rebellion, there will be a period of judgment. This agrees with John 5. Remember what John 5 said? Those that are resurrected to spirit beings won't go through a time of judgment. They'll pass straight from death to life. But the rest of them, it says, will go into a time of judgment. And that agrees completely with what it says here in Revelation chapter 20. It says that they will stand before God and they will be judged. It says they will be judged by books that are opened. The church has taught, and I think rightly so, that these are the books of the Bible. I could imagine that God will open the books of the Bible and say, it was here in black and white. Choose life. But you didn't. You chose death. The wages of sin is death. And guess what? You earned it. And I am here as God, as judge of the universe. And oh, by the way, let's look in this other book, the book of life. You know what? Your name's not there. You are guilty. And they will have judgment placed on them. But then he will say, but there is a way back. It's through Jesus Christ. It is through the understanding of the death of Jesus Christ. And with the Holy Spirit, they will be able to understand. And they will start to understand. And they will be judged according to their works, things that they learn, things that they grow, things that they develop. They will hear God read the words, and they will turn with the Holy Spirit. They will understand that they're guilty and deserving of death. And as Ezekiel 37 says, with the Holy Spirit, they will learn for the first time that they need to change, they need to repent. So again, let's look at why and when. Why will these people be brought back more than 1,000 years after the first resurrection? God will bring them back and give them the calling that they never had. Remember what it says in 2 Peter 3:9, you don't have to turn there. God is not only long-suffering, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to eternal life. He will give everyone a chance. So why are they resurrected at this time? Because he wants the fairness of giving them the calling, the fairness of having the Holy Spirit. the opportunity for them to learn. Everyone will have their chance to receive his calling. When? It's after the millennium. It's after the release of Satan. It's during the white throne judgment. After the final rebellion of Satan is done. During this period, called the white throne judgment, we are told that this period will last. How long will it last? You know, we don't know for sure, but if you've been in the church long enough, you might be tempted to say that this will be a 100-year period. Anybody ever remember that, that this time the great white throne judgment would be 100 years? Do you know why the church taught that? Could you turn to a verse in the Bible that would explain why we thought that this might be 100 years? I actually asked that question of Dick Ames when I was in college, because I grew up basically in the church from age 5. He didn't even have to look it up. He had it right off the top of his head. Isaiah 65 in verse 20, where it says, a child 100 years old will be given life, but an old man of 100 years that sinned will be put to death. I'm paraphrasing. And we would look at that and say, perhaps this is that period of time. Perhaps everyone will be given a period of time, maybe a lifetime span of 100 years. God resurrects them, gives them time through the Holy Spirit. They live their life, and they either at the end choose life or they choose death. They still will have the option. Not everyone that comes up in the second resurrection is going to be in the kingdom of God. We see that in just a little while. It'll explicitly say that. I hope that's a very few people, but everyone is going to be given their chance. So does it last 100 years? I can't say with certainty that it will, but that's what the church taught in the past. We don't say that now, but when it's asked, we refer to that scripture and say maybe. What I do know for sure is it will last as God deems that it needs to last in order to give everyone their fair opportunity to have a chance at eternal life. So that is the resurrection to physical life for those who have never been called. Now I want to talk about a resurrection to final judgment and condemnation. Now we come to this last group whom we haven't discussed yet. We have those that were granted eternal life at Christ's return. They passed straight into the kingdom of God. We also have those who were never called. Who's left? Who's left? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Are there people, perhaps, that are still in their graves? The dead in Christ aren't in their graves anymore. Those that have never been called are not in their graves anymore. They're resurrected to physical life and given their first chance. 2 Peter 2, and let's start in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment given to them. But it has happened according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, or a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. There are people who have been called by God in this life. They have truly been converted. They have been given the Holy Spirit, and they have abandoned it. And if they do, then it says here, it had been better for them had they never been called, and they had never known the truth. Why? Again, is this another piece of the jigsaw puzzle? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read two sections, one in Hebrews 6, one in Hebrews 10. And I again want to tell you, if you're sitting in this room, you're not in this group. This is not meant to scare anyone. This is just being honest with what the Word of God says. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's saying, I'm paraphrasing here, it is impossible for someone who has once had the Holy Spirit. Right? Let's go on. having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What is the second resurrection? It is a resurrection to repentance. It is a first calling for people to get the Holy Spirit and recognize we need to repent. This says that if you have had the Holy Spirit and you have given it up, there is no chance of repentance. So why would God resurrect them in the second resurrection if there's no chance for them to receive the Holy Spirit because they lost it, or to receive repentance because they can't? This is a different group of people. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start in verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. And I'll stop here and just remind everyone there are two words, willingly and willfully. Willingly means you're weak, something comes along, it's a temptation, you allow the temptation, you make a mistake, you go before God and you tell him you're sorry. That is a willing, right? Willful means you do it intentionally. I know it's wrong. I know God said it's wrong. I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. This is willfully. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You can't have, if you have done it once, as we read in Hebrews 6, would have been better if you had never been born. But look what they have to look forward to. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. This is a resurrection to a final judgment where they will be burned up. This is not a resurrection back to physical life where they get the Holy Spirit and get a chance to repent. That chance has come and gone. This is a different period of time. Their end will be a fiery one in the lake of fire. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Eternal will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some, hopefully not very many, will be called in this life and reject their calling and turn from it. I would imagine there will be a few, hopefully not many, who will be resurrected in the second resurrection, given their chance, and will reject it. Again, I hope that's very few. Remember, willfully, not willingly. Now, here's the question. Will God resurrect those who have never been called and those who have been called and rejected the truth at the same time? So that's the question that's on the table right now. Because some people who look at this, even the person that wrote me the letter said, doesn't everyone come up in a physical resurrection? And some just immediately get put in the lake of fire, but others get a chance. Do they come up at the same time? It's a very good question. So let's look again carefully at the wording of Revelation 20. So let's go back to Revelation 20. And I think you'll see, at least I hope you will, when I read Revelation 20, I see two very distinct events that occur back to back. I want to start again in verse 11 and read about this second resurrection back to physical life. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. So that is what the church would teach is the second resurrection, people brought back to a physical life. Now here's the question. Is verse 13 a restatement of verse 12, or is this a different topic? Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So is this the same? Is this just a restatement of verse 12? Or, as I read this, Verse 11 and 12 talk about one judgment where it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. But then in verse 13, to me this is saying, then the sea gave up the dead and those that were in it, and death and hell, and they were judged according to their works. If the righteous are already spirit beings and in the kingdom, and if the second resurrection are people who got their first calling, then who's still in their graves? The incorrigibly wicked. And that's what the church teaches that will happen. Verse 13, the sea that gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Notice verse 14. To me, it just puts a period at the end of the sentence. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the church would take verse 13, 14, and 15 and say, this is a separate resurrection. This is people who had the chance, decided against it, and God will bring them up, convict them, and sentence them to death. Now, some of you might ask, well, why? I actually had this question asked of me when I was at Ambassador College, and it's an interesting question. Why would God, if you're already dead and you've committed the unpardonable sin and you can't be in the kingdom of God, why not just leave them dead? Why resurrect them to stand before the judgment seat of God, condemn them, and then put them right back to death? This seems like a waste of time or a waste of court time, right? But if you think about it now from and be turning with me to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read about this. Even in our court system today, if someone is on trial and they are convicted, they go to jail, but then there is a sentencing that's done later on. Very rarely is a conviction and a sentence done at the same time. God convicts them, being worthy of death, but he has to have them appear before him so that they hear why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what has been done, whether good or evil. Even if the answer is evil, you will still appear before the Son of God, before the throne of God, and you will be sentenced. And that sentence will be carried out humanely and immediately. They won't suffer. They won't burn forever. They will receive their final judgment, and then they will die. If we take Revelation 20 as a sequential time order, then the first resurrection occurs at the coming of Christ, before the millennium. And it is a resurrection to spirit life. A second resurrection occurs to physical life, after the millennium, after the rebellion of Satan, where people are called for the first time. They will receive the Holy Spirit. They will decide for themselves. Then those who have already had their fate sealed will be resurrected, judged, condemned, and destroyed, along with any who didn't accept it during the white throne judgment period. While the Bible doesn't explicitly mention second or third resurrection, I hope that as you look at this, you recognize that there are clearly three separate events that occur with dealing with man's judgment. Let's look at John's final thoughts in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, I want to read verses 6, 7, and 8. Revelation 21. Starting in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And to he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's people in the first resurrection. That's also people in the second resurrection who got their first calling and accepted the way of God. They will live forever. But verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And that is the second death. That is the third resurrection. Brought back to life, condemned, and put to death. The rest will receive the same fate, the second death. The fall festivals directly picture the resurrections. Eternal life to those called now in this life, Feast of Trumpets. The first opportunity for those who have never been called, last great day. After that, a final sentencing of those who refuse to repent. They also picture a time when even death will be destroyed. No more sin, no more pain, no more death, only eternal life. I'd like to end in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As we prepare for the festivals that are coming up, these fall festivals, I'd like for us to consider something that Jesus said to Martha. This was after Martha's brother had died. John chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Jesus said to Martha, breaking into the middle of the story, "Your brother will rise again. He'll be resurrected." And Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had enough knowledge to know that even though her brother had died, that he would come up in the resurrection of the righteous, because he was a good man, that he had worked closely with Jesus Christ. He had accepted the calling. But verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He asked her. And I would ask you the same question. Do you believe in a resurrection of the dead? Back to a physical life, back to eternal life. For those who have been called to eternal life, for those who have not yet had their calling to a physical life with a chance. Verse 27, she answered correctly, said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." As we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us through the fall holy days, let's recognize the fact that there is the teaching in the Bible that there will be separate judgments, as God has put into effect a first judgment for those who are called during this lifetime, who will assist Jesus Christ in the millennium, a second judgment where people will be called for the first time, and a third judgment where people who have accepted and then rejected the way of God to a second death.